4.5 years ago now, when I walked into the upstairs function room of a pub in Bedford, not realizing that that would be an evening that was going to change my life. I, to all intents and purposes, just found it as a normal function room. Sometimes it had a subtle smell of beer that had been left. There were times when your feet would stick to the ground a little bit because it hadn't been mopped properly. And the only strange thing, aside from the 80s decor, it was a really strange deer head that was up on the wall there. It was huge. Not only was it huge, but it had these big marble eyes that wherever you were in the room, these eyes seemed to be watching you. But I was there for something different. And so when the door was shut from the downstairs, you didn't necessarily hear all the music and the chatting that went on downstairs in the pub, but we were huddled at the other end of the room. And I was there to listen to a message and a man speak to me about what it was to have faith in Jesus Christ, to what it was to put your trust in him. And so I sat and I listened, and right the way through my message, my heart was going crazy. It was thumping and it was thudding to the point where I thought it was going to burst out of my chest. I just knew that this was my time. I knew that it was the time when I was going to make a decision. And so at the end of his talk, he encouraged us to bow our heads and to pray a prayer. And it was at that time when I asked Jesus to come into my life. As I drove home that evening, I was driving back to Milton Keynes, and I just began to weep. In fact, I wept like a baby. And I just knew that something had changed. There was something that deep inside of me had just gone. It had lifted. There was this peace that had come into my heart. And all of a sudden, I had this joy and this purpose, which I had never known before. Now, it's that night and that decision, which was the most significant time of my life. And the last 4.5 years, I've been on a journey just finding out the implications of what that decision was. Finding out exactly what did that mean and how are we going to work that out. So this morning, I'm going to be concluding this series on identity. And we're going to be talking about one particular area of our lives as Christians which changes when we become believers. And so we're going to be talking about our identity as Christ's ambassadors. So if you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 17 to 21. Now, there are handouts, so if you don't have a handout at the moment, lift your hand in the air, and one of our stewards is going to come round and bring you a handout at the same time. Verse 17 begins like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. There's our word. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm just going to pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence here this morning with us. And Lord, I pray that this time this morning would be pleasing to you and profitable to us. Lord, I pray for open hearts right the way across this building. God, that we might receive everything that you've got for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul says that as believers, we are Christ's ambassadors. But to understand that, first of all, we need to know what is an ambassador and why, as Christians, would he describe us as ambassadors? So the first thing I want to draw out is that an ambassador is authorized. They are an authorized representative of a sovereign a monarch, a government, or a state. You see, a ruler can't be everywhere at once. So they enlist people to go and be in different places on their behalf. They are authorized to go and do that. And in fact, what happens is that quite frequently an ambassador, when they go to a certain country, is looked upon in the same way as if it was the very head of state they were speaking to. And so the way that you would address an ambassador would even possibly be as royalty. So it could be Your Excellency, or they would be called ambassador of such and such a country. You see, it's a position that has incredible status and incredible dignity. An ambassador also speaks on behalf of the ruler. They are actually responsible for committing the message of that ruler to wherever they're speaking to. They have to interpret the ruler's mind faithfully. If you become an ambassador in Britain, you're actually given a signed letter, signed and sealed, to say that you have the authority to speak on behalf of the Queen in which you've been sent. An ambassador also has both the highest rank and the highest privileges of all the diplomats which might be sent out from a country. In fact, every place where the ambassador goes actually belongs to the sending country. And so, if the Indian ambassador was in the United States, what would happen is that he would wait with this huge beaming smile on his face until you'd walked past the threshold of his house, and he would say, "Welcome to India." So wherever that person is, whether it's in their car, whether it's in their home, even if it's in the staff, it's all part of that particular sending country. You're coming into a different place. An ambassador is also important and valued. You know, back in Paul's day when he was writing this, he didn't have email, he didn't have a mobile phone, and he didn't have Skype video conferencing. And so what they had to do was they had to trust that the ambassadors would speak in power on behalf of the ruler. But you see, because they had to be so skilled, because the whole power, the whole authority, the whole value of the kingdom was put behind what they said, the entire state. Roman ambassadors would carry the message of the empire all over the world. But that could be many different messages. It was messages of conquest, messages of invasion, both "we're going to invade you" and the one that you'd probably prefer, "we're not going to invade you." They would bring messages of peace and messages of trade. And yet Paul uses that term to describe us. And so we need to know that as an ambassador, that position is of great significance, it's of great dignity and great prestige. And both the privileges and the responsibilities of the office shouldn't be taken lightly, but taken with the greatest of humility and gratitude, as we are Christ's authorized representatives. We have his full backing and the full power behind what we say. And so if we're going to be ambassadors, what we really do need to do is to know the message that we're supposed to be carrying, right? So let's boil it down. Let's take a broad brush and speak about the Bible in its entirety. You see, the Bible tells us that God is the loving creator of the world, and that he created mankind in his image to know him, to love him, and to be loved by him. It's all we've been singing about this morning. But we, every single one of us, have abused that. We've walked away, we've done our own thing, we've lied and we've cheated, we've abused and we've taken advantage, and we've put other things in place of what should be number one in our lives. And the Bible calls that sin. And because of the result of sin, is that we should have separation from God. Now, for me, when I first heard this, I found it a really difficult thing to accept. I thought, you know what, I'm a good kid. You know, I get decent grades, and I've never got into any real trouble with the law. I haven't done anything that bad. Surely that's not for me. How dare you call me a sinner? But yet, when you scratch the surface, and we all just take a moment to just think, hey, what do our lives really look like? Mine was a mess. I did lie. I did cheat. I spent time doing some horrible things. And actually, both in what I did and what I didn't do when I should have, I realized that actually it wasn't even up to the standards I set for myself, let alone the standards of our holy God. The truth is that you and I deserve to be separated from Him, to be eternally separated from Him. But let's go and look at our verses. Let's look at verse 21. You see, Christ came. You know, this is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. So get your pens out, get your highlighters out. Let's really look into this. It says, God made him, that's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was without sin. He was spotless. He was righteous and he was pure. And yet this verse says that he was made sin. Now, it doesn't simply say that he was made a sinner. It says that he was made sin itself. Why? Look at the end of the verse. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are a Christian here today, you need to know that God sees you as righteous. It says, sinless. God is not counting men's sins against them. Now, Peter Jackson gives the analogy that I get all his A's as he gets all my F's. And I love that. I found that really helpful. See, it's the great exchange that I might have his righteousness as he has all my junk. Let's go back to the passage for a moment and look again at the message that we are carrying. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He died on a cross, taking our junk, taking our sin on himself, that we might be reconciled to God. And that word, reconcile, it means to be brought back into relationship, to make right. Where there was brokenness, where there was damage, where there was separation, reconciliation brings you back into relationship with God. And you know what's beautiful? Is that I had nothing to do with it. God did it. It starts, all this is from God. It's not because of me. See, Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death, bringing that reconciliation. Now, here's the crazy part. God would turn around after I've just been set free. God would turn around and he would give to me the ministry of reconciling other people to himself. It blows me away to think that God would use me like that. But that's the message that we carry. We are ambassadors. We, every one of us, we're ambassadors. And God wants us to be so radically changed, so radically impacted by his love, that it would just splash into other people. I love Kat's picture this morning about the water and how we can call people in to have this fun in God's love. That's what it should be like. I want to draw a couple of points out of this. If we are ambassadors, the first one is that it's Christ who qualifies us. You know, it's interesting that an ambassador in human eyes needs to be the most qualified people. They need to have served faithfully for many years. They need to have be very intelligent people, bright and experienced and absolutely trustworthy to be able to carry their message. They would often speak in many different languages. But for us as Christians, we don't need any of that stuff. It's Christ who qualifies us to be able to speak on his behalf. Because Christ lives in me, I get to co-labor with him. I get to work on his mission that he is on. You know, I remember recently after becoming a Christian, I went into a Wesley Owen shop. And I thought to myself, I'm going to get one of those fish for the back of my car. So I went to the section where they were, and I picked the largest silver fish. And I went home, and I polished my blue Fiesta, and I stuck it right there on the back, and then drove around a little bit trying to find other fish people I could wave at. But I've got to tell you, being an ambassador for Christ is more than just honking for Jesus. The reason that we tell stories here at the King's Arms is to inspire faith in us and just encourage people and to show that actually each one of us is co-laboring with Christ and celebrating some of those things. And I particularly enjoyed Gary Barnett's story from last year, where Gary was sharing about an occasion when he bumped into an old friend of his that he hadn't seen for some time. And they got talking a little bit and decided they would really like to get together. So they exchanged phone numbers with one another. And Gary left and they parted, and then Gary lost the phone number. So he was really worried and concerned, thinking, okay, how am I going to get back in touch with Dennis? And on occasion, he was sat in a barber's shop and, just having his hair cut as you do. And he started to pray, and he just started saying, God, I really want to be in touch with Dennis again. I really want to contact with him. And, he walked out of the barber's, and who would be walking past but Dennis? Because what had happened is that Dennis's bike had got a puncture, and so he had to go a different direction, and Gary was able to speak to him and say, hey, maybe I can give you a lift home. So they got the car in the back and then went back to Dennis's place. And what happened there was that they got chatting and reminiscing, and Dennis shared a little bit about what was going on in his life. And one of those things was that money had been real tight. He'd recently had a heart condition and he wasn't able to work. Money had been really tight. And so Gary took the brave decision and said, hey, can I pray for you? It was a few moments later, after the prayer had finished, where Dennis went to go and get some photos that they could just look at together. He lifted up the first one, and there was £120 cash beneath it. I love that. I love that. You know, God is so good. And Dennis made the decision to put his trust in Jesus last autumn. And we had the privilege of getting to know him on the Alpha course that he came along to. Now, from Gary's part, I wouldn't say that Gary would admit to being the greatest communicator of the gospel. He wouldn't necessarily say that he had a real gift of evangelism or anything in that way. But he displayed what it was like to be Christ's ambassador. Now, let me ask each of you a question. In what ways are you discounting yourself? Just take a moment, even now, to just think, what ways might I discount myself? You know, whatever objection you're thinking of right now, it's rubbish. If it's I can't speak, if it's I'm too young, I'm too old, or I'm not healed yet, or there's still these things going on in my mind, it's rubbish. You are an ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador. It's Christ that qualifies us. In the same way as a British ambassador would get a letter from the Queen, we get this. This says we're ambassadors. Just 2 weeks ago, I was down in Brighton at a conference. I don't know whether it was the warm air coming across the channel from France or because of the fact that I'd eaten too much Brighton Rock that week. But I had this moment, just this subtle moment where something just switched on. And it was this moment where I realized that I too could do the stuff. You know, that I know as Christians, we're supposed to pray for the sick, and we're supposed to bring good news, and we're supposed to do the right thing. But actually, seeing the power of God go through me, as I did step out and I prayed for people with expectancy and faith, and you know what? They got healed. And you know, it's Jesus who said, anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I am doing. There's a huge difference when we go to pray for people with faith and expectancy. Now that should be the normal Christian life. And by the way, Jesus was an ambassador too. He was an ambassador for God. So let's finish with a look at how we can make this part of our normal Christian life. If that's how it's supposed to look, how are we going to do that? I would suggest that every one of us has got to engage in praying for non-believers. This is what God's design was. In the book of Luke, Jesus sends out 70 people, two by two, and asks them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's basically soaking that place. He's saturating that place with prayer before he goes into it. God has called us to pray. The only one other place that the New Testament uses the word ambassador is when Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus. It's Ephesians 6 verse 19. And it says this, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I may fearlessly make them known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul calls on the church to pray for him, that he might fearlessly declare the gospel, even though he's banged up in prison. He prayed for boldness, and he prayed for courage, and we also need to do that. Now, when you pray, the exciting thing is that God's going to work in those people's lives. But he's also going to do a work in your heart. See, nothing is going to motivate you to want to connect with people like when you pray for them. You're going to see the needs of your friends in a way that you've never seen them before. In fact, I would go as far as saying you're going to start to see them some way in that God sees them. The second thing is that we should be telling our story. Being ambassador wasn't just for the elite 11 people that Jesus chose as his disciples. Every one of you here is unique. You're different. You've got your own gift mix, your own experiences, your own testimony, and you can play an important part for God. Nobody, I would suggest, can reach the friends that you have. Nobody can reach the work colleagues that you have, the neighbours that you have, the people that God's brought into your life for you to connect with and speak to and love. You need to share what God's done. Now, you may look at me and say, "Steve, I haven't got this amazing testimony of coming from Islam, or I haven't got this amazing testimony of how God's brought me out of drugs to be able to share." And I would say, make one up. I wouldn't really. What I would say is that that's rubbish. Okay? If you can say, "I had no hope, but now I have all hope," that's an incredible testimony. Yeah. If you can say that I used to look at myself this way, but now I see myself in the way God sees me, that's an incredible testimony. If you can say that I used to struggle with this behavior, but now God set me free, that's an incredible testimony. And just for clarity, testimony isn't just look at what happened to me way back when. Testimony is how God's working in your life even right now. So you could borrow testimonies from here. That's why we share stories. How am I going to be telling people about what's happened to Caroline? You could say the most incredible thing happened to me, happened to a friend of mine on Sunday. He was healed of a back condition for 15 years. You know, if you spend long enough in this place, you will get testimonies like that, and they're incredible. You can talk about how Jesus is touching your life today. Share your story. Now, last month, I was at a conference. It was an Alpha conference at a church called HTB, and there was about 1,500 of us crammed into this fairly meaty, old-fashioned church. And I was sat about halfway back on the floor there, and at the end of the message, which was about being filled with the Holy Spirit and living life of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I thought, okay, I'm going to go up for prayer. You know, they want particularly to pray for people who have a heart for the lost. And so I was kind of on the edge of my seat and quickly bounced past everybody's feet, trying not to knock anybody over, and then went up. And I got into the traditional prayer position with my hands out and eyes closed, and waited for somebody to come and pray for me. Now, it was a Norwegian pastor who walked up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and whispered into my ear, "You are an ambassador of God's love." Now, not only is this simple and beautiful, but of course, I had only just known that I was going to be speaking to you about being an ambassador, so I was like loving it. You are an ambassador of God's love. It's simple, but it's true. You know, I'm somewhat anxious about mentioning this so briefly, because the truth is that we could do an entire preach series on what it is to show God's love to people. But the truth is that we're commanded to love. The Bible commands us to serve people, and it commands us to show them Jesus in the way that we act out our lives. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How do we make the invisible God visible to people in the world? We love one another. They see Christ through your actions and through your love. You know, during the last Alpha course that we ran, we were able to meet a fantastic guy. But when he first came along that first evening, he was quite hard. He was quite brash. He had these thick walls up, which didn't want to let anybody in. He was almost aggressive in the discussion times because he just didn't want to engage in any real conversation apart from to critique it. Now, his friend was a guy called Evan Thomas who comes to this church. And for a period of three years, Evan was just spending time with him. He was listening to him. They were chatting. He was just loving him and praying for him, just simply caring for him. But each week, as he came back, things started to change. He started to soften. His heart started to open. And the truth is, from my part, it was a huge pleasure getting to know him on his journey. But here's the point. It was Evan's patience, his kindness, and his demonstration of love that showed Jesus to him. And I want to say to you, everybody needs an Evan. Everybody. Everybody needs someone who's going to look after them, that's going to love them, that's going to care for them, that's going to pursue them, no matter how long that takes. We're also called to share the gospel. In verse 20 of our verses in Corinthians, Paul uses a word that I had to go and look up. It said, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now that word has a real significance to each one of us. To implore, there's almost a pleading to it. There is an urgency. It's almost a begging. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And we need to have that same kind of urgency when we're sharing the gospel. It's an incredible message that we carry. And we need to implore people. The truth is, we need to get in the game. I'm going to finish with a story of a friend of mine who leads a church down in Southampton. Because about 4 weeks ago, he and I met and we were at the same meeting where we were encouraged to ask for divine appointments, divine encounters, just opportunities in our day-to-day lives where we might be able to speak about what God's done, where we might be able to speak about the love of this, of Jesus as he went to the cross for us. And so he was driving home to Southampton from Milton Keynes and he just started to pray into this and said, "God, I really want to have these divine encounters." At which point, steam started to pour out of the bottom of his car. So, as you would, he kind of pulled off to the side of the road and phoned the RAC. And so, he kind of got on the phone and said, "I've got this problem, steam coming out of my car. Can you send someone to see me?" They agreed and said, "We'll be with you in about an hour." So he got his Bible out and began to pray. He began to say, "God, if this is a divine encounter, if this is your timing, God, I want to be ready for it." And so he waited and he prayed. And a short while later, he got another phone call. And it was an RAC man. And he said, okay, I'm with you in about 15 minutes, but what I need you to do is to pull your car off the road, around the corner, and pitch it in a side road where there's a farm lay-by. And so Chris thought, okay, fair enough, and put the phone down. Now, wasn't it strange, he thought, that an RAC man, who's supposed to fix cars by the side of the road, asked him to pull his car off the road so he could see it? So he waited about 15 minutes, and the RAC man arrived. And he very quickly fixed the car. He replaced a little tube that went underneath, and it stopped the steam. It just split. But then he said to the RAC man, he said, isn't it a bit strange that in your line of work, in your profession, you don't want to service cars by the side of the road? And he went on to share that just a few months earlier, he had been fixing a car by the side of his van. And one of these huge Dutch juggernaut lorries had come off the road, smashed into the side of his van, and he had been thrown off. He had been taken off to hospital. He had numerous broken bones. Half of his teeth were taken out of his mouth, and he was in a real mess. And so he had this fear inside of him that said, I don't want to do that. Now, at which point, something came on Chris, and he said to him, do you feel like someone was watching over you at that time? And the ROC man said, you know what? I totally do. He said, I should be a goner. I should have been flattened, ill, killed. I should have been out of here. I feel like someone was watching over me. You know, 90 minutes later, between Milton Keynes and Southampton, a farm lay-by, an ROC man gave his life to Jesus. That story so inspires me. It so inspires me. That's what I want to be like. That's what I want this church to be like, full of ambassadors who are just desperate to see people saved and added and changed in the way that I was. How can a Christian's life be boring? We need to change that. How can a Christian's life be boring? We get to be Christ's ambassadors. We are bringing words of hope and encouragement and life. We're bringing healing. We're bringing this message that you can be restored. You can be reconciled to God. Do our hearts beat for lost people? Do they beat with love? Because God's does. You know, I don't know whether you're like me. 4.5 years ago, I was in a grotty, upstairs, function room of a pub in Bedford. And my heart was going crazy because I knew that I hadn't received this. I knew that, and the Bible goes as far as saying, before we're Christians, we're enemies of God. And so I want to give you an opportunity. This morning, we're in a school hall, but I want to give you an opportunity for this to be the most significant time of your life. If your heart is thumping, it may be that God's saying to you, be reconciled. He's made a way. He's made a way. I would implore you, I would plead with you, give your sin to Jesus and be reconciled to God. I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And that's for the purpose of giving people just a little bit of space and privacy right now to just connect with God. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to commit your life to Jesus right now, to give him your sin and be reconciled to him, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now, I turn away from the sin that's been in my life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your Holy Spirit. And I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name.